Sunday, I can say to you, God sent this church two messages. I don't say it because I spoke that, but God laid those things on my heart. And the first, both these truths run on parallel tracks, but if you're not careful, you might think that they might go perpendicular. Some. There's still two seats in here. Come on in. And the first thing I taught you guys on Sunday morning, you guys listening? The first thing I taught you on Sunday morning is, if you would walk with God, you would win. And I closed by saying, it'll be better than you thought it would be. And if you look at Joseph's life, is that not true in his life? He wasn't the subject, but I mean, Joseph's life, he ended up being ruler. Somebody tell me what you think your favorite part of Joseph's life. Or maybe think, what would your favorite, would his favorite part have been of his life? What do you think it would be? Brantley? Being the king of Egypt, that'd be a lot of fun. If you were king, would you declare it ice cream day? Right? Just national ice cream day? What do you think it would be? Being released from prison? You're right, Orlando. That was a happy day when he got out of that prison. The Bible says he had to go clean himself up. He was rough, I mean dirty, before he got to see. What do you think might be your favorite thing? Let's go birthday girl. Go ahead. When he got to see his dad. That's on the sheet for sure. You got it? Anybody else? An adult in here got a thought on that? The favorite thing of give me, hands down, kids, for a second. Is there an adult that would say, I think this situation would be his favorite? Anybody in all of his life? Go ahead. What he did for his family. You're right. We're not getting there tonight. She's been so good about saying, we got to get, she loves this part. I know God must have something good, but we're not going to get there yet. But anyway, go ahead. You're talking about Joseph, yes, ma'am. And that it was just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But let me say this to you. Sunday night, I told another truth, but it almost looks like it's maybe perpendicular to that one and not parallel. And I said, if you really walk with God, there are going to be times in your life that God strips you of things so that you depend upon Him. Wait a second, Uncle B. I thought you just said if we walk with God, we would win. I thought if you just said, if we walk with God, it would be better than we thought it would be. What do you mean God might strip some things? Well, this is what I mean. In the before you get to the better than you think, sometimes God will take you through a season where He begins to remove things from you that you trust in. Let me ask you a question. Had you ever thought about the fact that Joseph lost his coat both times? Had that ever crossed your mind before? That literally God made sure he lost even what he was wearing that day, what he had put on to keep himself warm or protected from the sun, that so much was stripped from him. And when we think about Joseph's story, we realize that, man, he went through a great stripping season. I'm not going to re-preach it, but man, you see that in so many of the characters in the Bible, where there's a pruning, where there's just a time God starts working on their trust. And the end result is these people just so depend upon God, you can honestly see God in them. I mean, literally, remember what Pharaoh said? Who else can we find somebody with the Spirit of God on them? Remember, that's what he said. He could see it on him. And so that happens. And so don't be, discouraged if you come to a place in your life where God seems to take some things away from you. Do you know how you can speed that season up? Lean into the Lord. Don't get angry at God. Don't say, why are you doing this? How could you take this? Maybe it's a loss of a house. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a friendship or a spouse. I don't know. But he allows that to cause us to depend upon him. Sometimes it could be a dream that ends. A dream that ends and it hurts so bad. But God is saying, I want you to depend upon me. And when you think about Joseph, literally almost went naked. I mean, literally, he didn't even take all the clothes he wanted when he went to the Ishmaelites to sell, who took him away. And the same thing is true. He didn't even get to keep his coat when he went into jail. He went with what looked like absolutely nothing. Can you imagine that? That feeling? But because he walked with God, we come to understand, even though on the outside, he's got nothing he can put in his pockets, literally nothing in his pockets, but he has actually everything that he needs. He actually literally has absolutely everything that he needs. And you go, oh, I get it, Uncle B, if you got the Lord. That's true. But God has orchestrated things that don't fit in his pocket that are helping him. The first thing I would tell you is he had the allies. I'm going to be quick on this one because I covered it the other night. He had the allies. Don't misdiagnose or misevaluate the value of the love of his father, right, who gave him that coat. because I put the verse on the sheet there. Look with me, if you will, on the very first verse. It's Genesis chapter number 46, verse 29. If you got it, go lay your eyes on it. This is what happened when Joseph got to see his father. And the Bible says, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father," on the top of your sheet, "to Goshen." Joseph 46, verse 29. "To Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." Do you think there's any part of the Bible where God wasted words? Where you could be like, do you ever type something and then there's a little line that shows up and it's like, be more concise, it tells you that? God intentionally used every single word. Tammy, you tell us what you think this means. Why did God make sure when Moses wrote this, he wrote, "He wept on his neck a good while"? What was God trying to get us to understand? Anybody want to take a shot at it, Miss Tammy? Anybody? What? Sure, absolutely. Deep emotional. Make sure you catch this. Don't be distracted by the people who are going in. The Bible says that when he finally got to see his dad, he literally, think about this. I mean, can you picture Christian, big tough guy, throwing himself on me and crying on my neck for a long time? This is a total joy, right? This is like a total joy. Have you guys ever seen that kind of joy before? Anybody seen a soldier that survived and made its way back home? Ever seen that experience? I actually saw two people get reconnected one time, and this girl cried for like what seemed like an hour while she held that man. I don't know what their relationship was, but whatever it was, that reconnection was just beautiful. And the value of that father, let me tell you this, my wife's dad died when she was 17 years old. He's still helping her. He's still helping her. His godly life still is a blessing to her. His affection for her, his kindness to her, his leading her in the right ways, he's still helping her. Don't miss this, parents and grandparents. I mean, it's so powerful, the allies that God gives to us. And God gave to Joseph a loving dad. Second of all, and young people, I want you to hear this, but adults too, because we all have this responsibility. He had somebody, an ally in his life that was willing to stand up to the mob. There was a guy up in, I think, New York recently. Do you remember him? They've given him a terrible, filthy name. But at any rate, he saw a woman being beaten, and he jumped in, and he got horribly abused and beaten by the crowd that was beating that woman. But this, in this case, Reuben, his brother, the guy said, "We're going to kill Joseph." But Reuben said, "You can't kill him. He's our brother." Do you remember that? And he stood up to the mob. And we are called to be people who stand up to the mob. Right now, the mob is so hard trying to push this country off the cliff immorally. And let me tell you something, if you stand up for what is right and good, you might get canceled. You just might. One time in this church, I preached against homosexuality in the kindest way possible. And people got up and left this church and have never come back and called my boss to complain about what I said that day, right? And they said, "You ran us off." But the truth of the matter is, you got to have somebody willing to stand up to the crew. Can I just tell you something? All you young people will be a part of something. At one point or another, you're going to be with a group of people and they're all going to want to do the wrong thing. Would you be an ally to everyone and say, "We can't do that. We can't go down that road"? God intended to save Joseph, but he had to find a brave heart among them to do it. And he had an ally named Reuben. The third guy was just the stranger. Remember the stranger who heard the brothers? God made sure there was a stranger out there, and it was just somebody to keep the dream going. And if you carefully thought back over your life, if you've walked with God, you would realize you've had some of those divine coincidences. I remember one time when I was about 16 years old, Brother Jeff, I went to Western Hills, which is now Sanctuary there, and they were putting in a sprinkler system, and they asked me and my brothers to dig the ditch. And it was like a 300-foot ditch for a sprinkler. And we thought, oh, we're big and we're tough, you know what I mean? And so we got out there, we started digging. Man, that was miserable. I'm talking about, we had like hundreds of feet to go, and maybe we had gotten in an hour from like here to Mr. David, right? And we're just like, oh, man, this is tough. And out of nowhere, a guy pulled over, and he said, "Hey, fellas, I drove past you an hour ago, and I see you still here, and I got a ditch witch. Can I help you?" And he, and let me tell you something, you go just a coincidence. I think God sent that guy my way. We're trying to help the church. Trying to be a blessing. Somebody stepped in, and the next time to volunteer for something, I wasn't so sheepish because I was looking for the help of God. And every missionary you've ever heard can tell you, hey man, this happened in my life and something happened. I know of a missionary who needed $200 and their hubcap fell off, and they went down a ravine looking for their hubcap, found it, lifted it up, and underneath it was $200, right? I mean, there, these coincidences that God bring into our lives are good, and God did that. But the next thing that I really want to anchor down to, and you guys are going to get a treat tonight, you're going to hear Brother David in just a second, but I want to really anchor down to that if you would walk with God, God's ways would be an ally to you. God's ways, just doing things His way, would set up a strength in your life. I'll give you an example. Do you guys remember Miss Barbara Anderson? You remember her? There's a Bible verse that says, "He who wants to have friends should what? Show himself friendly." One time, I don't know who gave her permission to do this. I don't remember who did. But I knew that she got a piece of paper, and she stood up in church, and she said, "I've been allowed to do this." And she said, "I just want to thank all the people who've been a blessing to me." And she started reading that list, and it went on for like 10 or 12 minutes where she was like, "Brother David cuts my grass," and what, I don't know, all the different people who had been a help to her, and what the youth group had done, and what so-and-so had done, and what so-and-so had done, and how somebody from this church came over there. And when it was over, somebody actually came up to me and said, "Brother Brian, y'all should not have let her do that." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because the other widows are going to think, well, what about me? And hey, why don't I get that? Maybe they might get jealous." And I remember thinking to myself, the Bible says, if you show yourself friendly, you shall have friends, right? You will have friends. And she had so many friends, we didn't even know about it. People would just help. Every year, Chuck Weeks bought her a Christmas tree anonymously. She never knew who it was that bought her a Christmas tree. If I were a corrupt man, I could have sold that tree to 23 people. I could have been like, "Sure, you can buy a Miss Barbara a Christmas tree, and you can buy Miss Barbara a Christmas tree, and you could," because so many people loved her. I never did. I promise you, I never did, right? But that happened. She was loved. You could see that her being a friend, look what happened. It added so much help to her life. Because people just loved her and served her in that way. Now think of other ways of God. Maybe you don't even know this, but if you're a person that always tells the truth, then you get the benefit of the doubt when it's in question. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. If somebody tells me that Brother Celon did something that he says he didn't do, I'm just going to say I'm going to give Brother Celon the benefit of the doubt. He's been truthful and honorable in that way, and that just benefits him. I trust that what comes out of his mouth is going to be true. That's just my experience with him in that regard. And so in another way, how about forgiveness? Do you know how important forgiveness is? Forgiveness is so important that Jesus taught you, Orlando, to pray like this: "Father, forgive me the way I forgive other people." Do you remember that? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's what he was saying. Give me, that's how we're supposed to pray. Give me the kind of forgiveness that I give to other people. That makes me want to give real good forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to be like, "You are so forgiven." You know, I'll take some of that. And Brother David has an awesome story he's going to share with you guys for a second. Go ahead.
I'm out of my comfort zone. Don't pray for me, please.
Yes, sir.
This fine young man, he and I had a conversation that day about some things that's going on in my life and in my past. And he called me and asked me to tell y'all about it.
Dangerous to tell a preacher a story. He might end up there.
Outside the bedroom door and locked the door, and he proceeded to beat my mother with a still hear my mother today screaming and begging for him to stop and hear the belt slapping against her skin. Okay? At that age, we left. We moved in with my aunt and her husband. And like I said, I'm going to be very frank and very, very honest. From that day forward, I swore if I ever saw him again, I'd kill him. Okay? Straight up. And I meant it. I made no bones about it. My wife knew about it. My mother knew about it. And I swore if I ever saw him again, I'd kill him. And I meant it. Okay? We moved from Rome in 1965. Never saw him again. And you look at things that went on, he missed out on my life. He missed out on my wife's life, the boys, and the grandkids, okay? And I never forgave him for it for a long time. It took me probably 40-something years to finally forgive the man for what he had done to my mother. One Sunday night, Snyder Turner was preaching. And where my wife sits, we were sitting right there. And I'm sure some of you have probably seen the look that Snyder Turner can give, okay? And honest to goodness, there's a good crowd in church that night. And he was preaching on forgiveness, okay? And I know he wasn't. He knew nothing about this. But the whole time he was standing behind the pulpit, or he was here, he was looking dead at me. He wasn't, but that's what the impression I got. That he was, the message was for me because of the thoughts I'd had for all those years and the way, and at this point in time, I've been saved a long time, okay? And that wasn't a Christian thing to think and the Christian way to be, but I thought it, I meant it, I told her. I said, if I ever see him again and I kill him, I said, you can come see me in jail or in prison because that's where I'm going to be, okay? So he preached that night. You'd have thought I was the only one in the service because his message was directed to me, at me, and for me. I went to the altar, asked God to forgive me for everything I'd ever thought, all the ill wills that I had ever thought about him and everything. And I asked him to forgive me for the way I had acted. I could hear his name mentioned in something, and in the rage would be inside of me. I was miserable. He took 40-something years of joy out of my life because of what he had done to my precious mother, okay? So, Snyder preached, asked the Lord to forgive me for everything I had said and thought. I think he died 4 or 5 years ago. I never saw the man again. And Glenda asked me one time, she said, if he calls and wants to see you, what will you do? I said, I'll cross that bridge if we get to it. Never heard from the man. But the Lord has blessed me beyond measure to be able to do what I do, but most of all to forgive me as a Christian to feel and have the rage inside of me that I just couldn't stand. Okay? So y'all remember that. And if you've got something that's bothering you, don't let it consumed me. It consumed me. Okay? So if you've got those kind of issues and problems, you got 2, 3, 4 men in here that can help you with it, that can talk to you about it and help you with it. Okay? Thank you.
Hey, very good. Hey, how many of you guys would say that, would you raise your hand if David Henderson has been a blessing to you? Would you raise your hand? He's been a blessing. Aren't you thankful he forgave somebody? Aren't you thankful that's been there? Forgiveness is setting yourself free. We're talking about a way of God that will be an ally to you. If you have the ability to totally pardon people, you have the ability to be free, right? It is very, very difficult to sink your ship. because you can pardon and you can freely forgive and you can move. They say that bitterness is kind of like the poison we drink hoping the other person dies. We don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that. And so that's true. Is there another adult in the room that you don't have to come up here, but you might could say, hey, I see this way of God in my life that I'm doing it and it's a blessing. Let me tell you something. This is the truth. If you walk with God, your whole life should be full of those. Your entire life should be full of those. I could tell you, because I tithe, this is what's happened in my finances. Because I give to the poor, this is what has happened. Because I've forgiven, because I've loved. Is there anybody in the room that wants to share anything about that? A way of God? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I gotcha. So even though Brantley, Joseph has almost nothing, literally nothing in his pockets, he still got what he needs. And Brantley, will you read the first two verses of chapter number 39, 1 and 2? It's in the middle of the sheet. The first two verses. Yeah, 1 and 39 verses 1 and 2. How about that? He has nothing in his pockets, but the Lord was with him. Did you catch that? The Lord was with him. And if God is all you got, God is all you need. Notice the word the Lord, not a Lord, not one of many Lords, the Lord of all. The God of the universe was with him. And so, of course, he was prosperous. And when you begin to see this, Max, if you would walk with God, two things are going to happen, right? You're going to get the allies you need, but you're also going to get the enemies you need. And let me tell you, this is not true for everybody in the room. If you are not saved, this is not true for you. You will have enemies that are just going to bring pain into your life and it's going to hurt. If you are not walking with God, the enemies that come into your life are God saying, get back to God. But if you are walking with God, you will literally get enemies that will prosper you, that will help you along the way. And when we look at Joseph's life, does he fit in the walking with God category, Max? Yes, he does. So what happened to him? Remember, his brothers sold him to the one group. There were two, but he sold him to the one that was going to Egypt. And he really badly needed to go to Egypt. And when they got there, they didn't realize what a deal they had. Who wouldn't want Joseph? I mean, God's with him, and everywhere he goes gets blessed. I think I would want him. By the way, that's another Bible truth. If you walk with God, every single person in your life will be blessed. They'll be fortunate to have you in there. But the Ishmaelites don't understand what they got. They got one of the most influential people in the history of the planet in their possession for only 20 pieces of silver, and they resell him. Do you remember how they resold him? They sold him to Potiphar, who picked him up probably for a few more pieces of silver. They bought him for 20. Maybe they sold him for 23. We don't know. But then Potiphar is greatly helped. So this enemy has served him well. Don't you agree with that? His enemy has served him well. He needs to be in this house. And all of these things are true. By the way, his enemy didn't kill him. His enemy didn't even beat the stuffing out of him. They just delivered him exactly where he needed to go. And when I think about this, I see this in so many other places. Honestly, sharing this truth with somebody, the two bottom verses on the Bible are unbelievable. I mean, on your sheet, they're unbelievable. If you go down to those two sheets, in the first one, this is what Jesus said. This is the statement he said right before he ascended into heaven, by the way. Did you catch what I just said? The last thing out of his mouth before he took off up into heaven, so in the story that's told in the book of Acts. And it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses where? Unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to what I say to you. What would the inverse of Acts 1:8 be? What would the opposite be? What would the opposite of Acts 1:8 be? Acts 8:1. Look down at the very opposite verse, Acts 8:1. And the Bible says, and Saul, Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. What is that? An enemy has come against the church that Jesus said was going to have power. An enemy is smashing down the big Roman Buddhas trying to put out the fire of Jesus Christ. But where did the sparks fly? Would you read it? And the Bible says, against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They literally went exactly where Jesus said they would go. Literally, God used an enemy to carry out his plan. God said, you're going to be witnesses here. They weren't there yet, so God sent an enemy to go boof, and the sparks flew exactly where God wanted the fire to take off. And the fire took off pretty good, by the way. It made it all the way to us today, right? God had a pretty good idea. They had an enemy that they needed. I could actually do this today. I have okay Bible knowledge. Maybe one of you could stump me. But I could actually say, pick a Bible hero. Pick any of them, and I could preach this point to you. Every single one of them. Every single one of them get an enemy that advances their life. We talked about David the other day. By the way, we talked about how Saul chasing him made him lean upon God. How about this? David is so unknown. If you don't know if you never read 1 Samuel 17 in its entirety, just to glean all the truths out of it, he is so unknown that after he killed Goliath, Saul said, whose son is that? Nobody knows who David is. Saul goes, whose boy is that? We don't know who that is. And this is after David has already played the harp for Saul. He's so insignificant. He's just that servant boy with that. He doesn't even know his family. How could an unknown shepherd get national recognition in order to be king? You know what he needs? He needs an enemy. He needs a big, bad enemy that's going to huff and puff and blow his house down for 40 days and say, send me a man. Anybody know who that enemy is? Do you remember who he was? Presley, you said it. Goliath, big, bad Goliath. And when Goliath falls, some young person, tell them where he fell. He fell face forward. This is the Bible truth about that. If you struck me in the face with a fatal blow, doesn't it make sense that I would fall backwards? Doesn't it make sense if you struck me in the face with a fatal blow, I would fall backwards? Right? You hit me right here. Why did Goliath fall forward? I think God swatted him right on the tater. I really do. I think David threw that rock and God was like, pop, that's enough of that. Down goes Goliath. And what happened? Elevation, air. God blew under the wings of David just exactly what he needed. Just exactly what he needed. Pick somebody else. Somebody pick a Bible hero. We'll talk about their enemy. It's true. You could go through the whole Bible. Saul was a man who the Bible says he was scared to take the kingdom. Do you remember that? And even though he was 7 foot tall, he hid amongst the stuff, the Bible says. They were going to name a king, and they cast the lots, and it came to the tribe of Benjamin. Then it cast the lots, and it came to his father Kish. And then they cast the lots and realized it's Saul. But where is he? Right? Where is he? He's hiding amongst this stuff. So when they bring Saul out, some people know, they're like, dude, that ain't going to be my king. He's chicken. He's hiding in this stuff. And the country was not unified. But God wanted Saul to be king. So if God wants Saul to be king and the country's not unified, what does he need? He needs an enemy. Insert Nahash the eye plucker. You remember him? Nahash the eye plucker, right? I come out here, and if you don't surrender, I'm going to pluck your eye out. And Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he conquered Nahash the eye plucker, and the country unified around him. In every single instance, and I see this throughout my entire life, some of the things that have taken my life to another level, the tree lot to another level. Somebody stole trees from us. That was the best day in the history of our children's home, Christmas tree. The very best thing that's ever happened at our tree lot, aside from the people who got saved there, but aside from that, was the day people stole those trees from us, because it made us go, oh my Lord, what are we going to do, Jesus? Help us, God. Look our way. Look to us. And God orchestrated an event for us to rescue a church. There was a church that had overbought trees that was just dying to have trees sold, and we rescued them. And they said, by the way, we get our trees from this organization that, by the way, is providing Calvary Children's Home with 489 trees this year, right? And has given us over 400 trees over the years. So just exactly what I needed. My fear of public speaking. Can you tell I'm afraid of public speaking? Can you tell? I hope you can't. But my fear of public speaking was exactly what I needed. because it made me say I'll lean wholly on the Lord. I'm not going to get up and speak to you guys and just wing it. I'm not going to tell you a little story, a little joke. I'm going to have to get it from God because I'm too scared to do it, right? I'm too scared to get up and do it. And even to this day, you might think, hey, are you over that? There are times that my knees still get a little trembly when I get up here, right? But I lean upon the Lord, and that's exactly the enemy that I needed. And all these things are working together. Even though it looks like Joseph's life is off the rails, God is full on growing this guy, Brantley. His eyes are upon him. We didn't have time to get to it, but there's a place in this scripture where literally the Bible says that Potiphar, who bought him, could see God on his life. He literally said he could see God was on his life, so he elevated him. And if you will walk with God, people will see God in your life. I mentioned Miss Barbara Anderson. Did you see God in her life? Did you see it? I could see it. I could see it. I could see it in that guy that I grew up under his preaching. He preached like there was 100 people when there were 7. And he sang that song, "There is an unseen hand to me." That leads, oh, I saw God on his life. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. I could walk back through my life experience and just the people that God has put in my life that have been an example to me, a role model to me, where you see God is moving. That will happen. Walk with God. Jamez, this is crazy. If you walk with God, you get all this. You literally get enemies that will help you. Isn't that crazy? But if you don't walk with God, the enemies that crush your life are only going to be to push you back to walking with God. That's it. But not advancing you. Not advancing you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a lot of your pain is wasted. I mean, you got heartache and you got trouble and you got sadness. Did you hear Nick's story I told the other day? Never met a relative. He's 27 years old. And he's never met a relative. How can that be? But because Nick's a believer, God's using that for something beautiful, right? He's going to start something glorious and beautiful by walking with God. But if you're unsaved, you're just owning that pain. You were never intended to be unsaved. And you were not supposed to walk far from God. If you walk with God, you get the allies that you're supposed to get. You get the ways you're supposed to get. Aren't you thankful you forgave the man? Amen. Amen. Didn't wear you down, right? And you get the enemies you're supposed to get. God bless you guys. You take that with you. I hope you're motivated to walk with God. Go get them. Yeah, I want to talk to you.
Baptism Sunday. That's what we're talking about.